Amen. Send the light. Thankful to our brothers for leading us in service this morning, for the time we've had to reflect on Jesus, what he did on the cross for us, time to give back to him, time to sing songs of praise and adoration to his name. And now it's time for the word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. If you don't have your Bibles, first of all, I'm going to see you afterward. but if not, it's on the screen. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. I've entitled this Embracing Grace, Resolving Conflicts God's Way. Now, I recognize and realize something about family, any family. Family, sometimes we can get on each other's nerves. Sometimes we can irritate one another. And oftentimes, there's conflict. In the family, conflict in the family. And we want to talk about conflict in the family because it's something that is unfortunately unavoidable. It happens. I don't like it when it happens at home. I don't like it when it happens at work. I don't like it when it happens anywhere, but it happens. And even in church. And so we want to look at how we resolve conflict in the way in which God would have us to do it. And he starts off, we read in here, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. This is not me, just to let you know. This is just a marker for me to talk about a situation that happened to me. Some of you have heard this story before. Some of you will be new, but I'm going to say it anyway. I remember high school being right there in front of the basketball court and the wrestling room. And the basketball court, we would convert it and put the mats in like this. And that's where we would wrestle. I was the captain of the wrestling team. And I'm standing out there before the match. I hadn't even gotten dressed or anything yet, and I'm standing in the lobby there, and there was this guy that came up to me. He was one of the basketball players, and I don't know what we were talking about, but we were just huddled up in a little group, and we were talking about something, and I don't know what I said, but something that I said rubbed him wrong, and he got into my face, and he started challenging me to a fight. Now I'm gonna just tell you right now, I was a mean wrestler. I was one of the top wrestlers here, and I was kind of full of myself at that time. I kind of knew I was good. And I'm looking and sizing this guy up and going, "You really want a piece of me?" And so, you know, you get in your carnal head, you know, the carnal mind starts going and stuff, and I remember just like he was challenging me. And I remember the pressure I had on me. It felt like everything in the world stopped, and everyone was looking at me, and what are you going to do? What decision you're going to make? There were other kids around, so you know the peer pressure of that. You're being challenged to do, and I'm sitting there knowing I have the ability, knowing I have the desire. And then, all of a sudden, I look over in the corner of my eye, I see my coach right there. And he looks at me, and he's like he's looking at the whole situation. And all of a sudden, I just let it go. I just, get out of here. Or something like that. Like, it's one of those, get out of here, man. Just get out. And the whole situation stopped. As soon as I said, just get out of here, diffuse the situation, it stopped. It just stopped. And I was able to lead our team to a victory that night. Had I not just let it go, had I desired to fight and to do what I thought I should do at that moment, what my flesh wanted to do. Suspension and trouble with parents, and you can just go on with the list of everything that happens when we act with this flesh. And even us as Christians, we can get into that same place, and all of a sudden the flesh desires, and it wants to attack, and it wants to fight, and it wants to do, and then all of a sudden, hopefully, if we got enough Jesus in us, hopefully we all at some point take a glance over at the cross and see Jesus. And just like I saw my coach, and that snapped me too. When we look at Jesus, it ought to snap us too and help us to realize something bigger, that something our flesh cannot satisfy, something that God has already given to us. We've already looked at the scripture. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let's look at that. You know, one of the reality is conflict is natural. It's a natural part of human interactions, but as followers of Christ, we are called to handle conflict in a different way, in a way that reflects Jesus, his love, and his teachings. Colossians 3:15 says, first, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As Christians, we have access to this peace. As Christians right now, this peace that goes beyond all understanding that we receive in Jesus Christ. And we have access to this peace. This peace is within us. This is peace that Jesus made on our behalf. Sin comes and causes disruption, Jesus, and causes chaos in our life, and Jesus comes in to give us that peace. And then he brings us into this family. We all know this. We're now brought into this family. We were hostile. We were aliens. We were against God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. I mean, you can just keep going on and on how far apart we were from God. But because of what Jesus did, he comes to reconcile us, to come and to give us peace where there was chaos and where there was animosity. Thank you. I knew that didn't sound right. Animosity. Here comes Jesus to do that. And he brings us into this beautiful family, members of one body, the body of Christ, this large community called to peace, brought into the body because of peace, called to be peacemakers, called to be the light and reflect the same peace that we've received from Jesus to the world and to one another. And then it says, and be thankful. And I looked at that a few different ways, the thankfulness. First of all, thankfulness is an attitude we ought to always have as Christians. We ought to be thankful. We ought to always be thankful, recognizing all that we've received from the Lord. And so we ought to live a life of gratitude. And I often find that oftentimes when we're not grateful for what God is already doing in us, when we're not grateful for what we have, when you know, oftentimes that starts to run out into other areas of our life. James talks about this. Where do these wars come from? They come from these desires that we're harboring within this chaos that's lack, this peace that's really lacking within, eventually starts to bubble up and show itself, manifest itself. So thankfulness first says, look, I recognize that I'm his. I'm recognized what he's done in my life. I recognize what he's doing in my life. I recognize all of that. And as a result of that, I can live whole because of what Jesus has done for me. So I want to look at three things real quick. I got a lot of stuff, so I'm going to try to move a little quickly. First of all, Jesus himself tells us to be peacemakers. He said himself in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, now a peacemaker already shows that there's some sort of chaos, there's some sort of conflict already there. And us, we're to be peacemakers. We're to be those that are seeking to look, not to take gasoline and add it to the fire. You know, we can do that, right? Here's a situation that's already smoldering, a situation that's got just a little flick, a little flame to it and all that. And here we are able to distinguish it, to put it out. To extinguish it. But yet sometimes we got just a little bit of gas in a little can right now. Just spray a little bit on. Woo! Look at that fire. Okay, and then another coming with their little bit, and look at that fire. No. We're to be ones that are looking for opportunities to bring peace. Not to add on and jump on to the chaos that's already happening, not to continue to build on the strife and all of that, and to sit back and look at how that thing is burning now. No, to come to bring peace to a situation. And peacemaking is hard. It's hard. It's hard work. It takes a lot out of you. Everyone's not into peace. Everyone doesn't like peace. Everybody doesn't want peace, but we need it. A congregation is going to be healthy and grow needs peace. A family that's going to grow needs peace. Chaos, a family that's divided itself against itself, what happens? It's not going to be able to stand. And so we need this harmony, and that's why Jesus emphasizes this and calls his children to be what he is, a peacemaker. We actively seek to bring peace and unity wherever we go, even in the midst of conflict. That's what we are supposed to be as Christians. Listen, this is who the preacher's supposed to be. The elders are supposed to be. The deacons are supposed to be. The members, whether you have a title, a teacher, whatever, this is what Christians are supposed to be. And God, and you know, because sometimes it's so easy for us to, and I want to challenge each of us. I want to challenge each of us. Whatever your position is, I want to challenge each of us to look at self, because it's easy to look at someone else, and it's easy to look at this one and that one and say this and that. I want us to really look at self and say, am I being a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? Is that my objective, is to look for ways to bring peace? And I want us to have serious conversations with self, because depending upon how you answer that and how you see that, it's gonna change how you respond, what you do, how you treat your brother, what you say to your brother and sister, how you act in a class, how you act as we go out there in the world, how we treat one another. It's gonna change all of that. Jesus wants us to be peacemakers. That's what he is. That's what he did for us. That's what he desires for us to do for others. Now, I don't know if y'all know, but I'm in school. I read a lot of case studies. I'm tired of case studies, and I'm going to give one to you. Here's a case study. John, longtime member of the church, had been hosting the post-service potluck dinners at his home for several years. He takes pride in providing a warm and welcoming atmosphere for everyone to enjoy. However, over time, some members have started expressing concerns about the quality of the food and the cleanliness of John's home. Initially, these concerns were minor and could have been addressed with a simple conversation. However, instead of addressing the issue directly, several church members began to gossip among themselves. They discussed their dissatisfaction with the potluck dinners, the condition of John's home. They were spreading negative opinions without ever speaking to John about it. As the gossip continued, more people became involved in the conversations, and the dissatisfaction grew. What started as a minor issue had escalated into a full-blown conflict within the congregation. People were taking sides, and there was a growing sense of division and tension. Now, potluck dinner mean, we could probably replace that with a million things. We've seen the scenario play out many times. If you've been in the church a long time, you've seen scenarios like this play out. And it's important that as we look at these scenarios, that we look at it once again with a critical eye, look at it from God's viewpoint, look at it from what God's desire is for us as Christians, right? What went wrong? First, lack of direct communication. Members did not speak directly with John about the situation, the host of the potluck dinners, which could have resolved the issue effectively and probably immediately because it was a small thing. Gossip. Instead of addressing the issue privately, several church members engaged in gossip, spreading negativity and opinions behind John's back. Third, there was a failure to address the minor concerns. You know, sometimes we don't take care of the little things, and those little things, as we saw in this story, begin to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we haven't handled them small, and now they become out of control, sometimes escalate. And then division and tension, gossip, negativity leads to division and tension within the congregation as people began taking sides, which is contrary to the spirit of unity and peace in a church community. I give us that because that's how we act sometimes, that's what we do sometimes, but once again, you know, luckily Jesus doesn't leave us to kind of figure out what should we have done? How should we do it? He gives us clearly how to deal with conflict, how to deal within the body, within, you know, you and a brother or sister. He gives it to us clearly. Matthew 18 model for conflict resolution. Matthew, let's read that. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. All right. So here's the motto. This is, and mind you, who's giving us this? Jesus. Jesus is sharing this motto for us. He says, first, if you have an issue, go to your brother or sister privately. Hey, John, I've just been noticing. Is everything all right? I noticed the last few times we had the potluck dinner. You know, do you need help? Listen, look at this approach. Do you need help cleaning up before, you know, the meeting or whatever? I can come in a little bit earlier and help. Maybe John forgot. Maybe John didn't realize what was going on. Maybe there's something bigger going on that we have no idea what's going on with John, especially if this hadn't been a pattern before. So, well, what's going on? What's going on, John? This is an opportunity in the communication, an opportunity now to be able to serve, to be able to find areas where in which we can serve one another. So privately go to the brother or sister. What's going on? I noticed this is happening. Or this happened. Listen, and I've had this before, and I've done this before. Brother, sister, you've offended me. You've offended me. One-on-one. Man, can you believe what so-and-so, they hurt my feelings. Now, you're talking to somebody else about someone hurting your feelings, all this stuff, and never talk to the person. All right. Private conversation. Secondly, then take someone with you. You've done your part. Then you say, look, we can't resolve this situation. You know, me and him can't see eye to eye. We're going to need a mediator. We're going to need someone to come in and sit in the middle of this, or I don't feel comfortable because this and that. You know, and look, this is just life. Sometimes we get into our little fits. We have our little situations. You got your little attitude because of what she said and what he said or what he did or what she did or what was done or whatever. And all of a sudden, we hold on to those things. Never even talk to the person that the object of all this situation. That's not right. That's not right. That's not right. Biblically, we're supposed to go to the person one-on-one, and then if not, take someone with you. And then thirdly, if that person still, if we still can't get no resolution, bring it to the church. And I think sometimes when people hear bring it to the church, that means disfellowship them. That's not, the third part is not disfellowship. The fourth part is disfellowship. If you bring it to church and they don't hear the church, then you disfellowship. When you bring it to the church, it shouldn't just be bringing it to the church. I think Mark told me about some place where they just brought it to the church and they were disfellowshipping the person without going to any other steps before. What? And then you want the church to agree and to what you caught on this and to then do part four before we've done any of the other parts? No. No. So then this gives an opportunity for, you see all these gray, beautiful heads out here in the audience? The wisdom of the fellowship, of the community of believers to gather together. There's wisdom in right here in this room. And when we come together, we need that collective wisdom in order to make right decisions. Lastly, I had this phrase here, in turmoils, embrace. Embrace grace and more grace. What do I mean by that? Just like I was being pressured to fight and to fight back, we all get into those same situations. And just like I said, I looked over to my coach and all of a sudden clarity came, just like that. And here we are as we're thinking about Jesus. Clarity should come because we recognize Jesus, because we recognize what Jesus represents, because we recognize what Jesus taught. We recognize how Jesus lived. We recognize that we're to be a model of what Jesus lived. And does that mean it's easy? No, it's not easy. Does that mean the flesh doesn't creep up? The flesh is always creeping up. It's always trying to test us. It's always trying to move us in a different direction away from God. That's what the flesh is doing. That's what the devil does. And I mean, that's what the enemy is for. But yet, in turmoil's embrace, embrace grace and more grace. When we think about our conflicts, our instinctive response is to defend ourselves, to assert our viewpoint, or even seek to win the argument. However, as followers of Christ, our approach should be different. Grace, humility, and a teachable spirit should be our guiding principles. Now, I want you to also put this same principle into your marriages, too. You know, we need to do a lot of conflict resolution in our marriages, in our relationships, you know, things of that nature, too. Because when you talk about an argument, most of the times, we're looking to win. Win at all costs. And I'm going to use these little things here to win, because it's not really a win. I win over my wife in argument, and then for 2 days. Did I win? No. Sometimes we try to win the little battles and then lose the whole war because we try to win this little thing that, I mean, doesn't even really mean much, even if you win it. Come on now. We fight like that in our marriages. We fighting over something that the cap is off the toothpaste and you've gone tooth and nail over that and you win, but you beat your spouse down and so you lose. Our approach should be the approach that Jesus took. Humility, teachable spirit. Grace, as we're talking about grace, reminds us to extend undeserved kindness and forgiveness. I'm going to emphasize that again. Undeserved kindness and forgiveness. We said, well, he don't deserve it. Yeah, you didn't either. And Jesus gave it to you. He don't deserve that forgiveness. Yep, neither did you. And yet Jesus still goes to the cross, gives his life, blood, body, suffering and all for us. Grace reminds us to extend that same kind of undeserved kindness and forgiveness even when we believe we're in the right. I know I'm right. So that means I can dig on you and do on this because I know I'm right. No. Humility teaches us to acknowledge our limitations and recognizes that we're not infallible. Look, we're all coming to the table with only what we have. And think about this for a moment. And we're here to share. We're here to share with one another. I'm the preacher, and I learn so much when we sit down. I don't know it all. Y'all know I don't know it all. Yeah. But Jesus allows us to come together into one body to encourage one another, to help one another, to grow, to learn from one another, to be there with one another. And humility says, look, I'm here as just one of this whole group. I'm not more important than the group. The preacher isn't, the elder isn't, the deacons aren't, the teachers aren't, the members aren't. No, the group, this is the most important. The health of the body is most important. It's most important. So that means all of us, we need to be working on being healthy. We need to be working on communicating in a healthy way, loving one another in a healthy way, encouraging one another in a healthy way. And this might be the new series. If you realize I stopped the other series, we need this. We need this now. That's why. Humility teaches us to acknowledge our limitations and recognize we're not infallible. It enables us to say, I could be wrong, and fosters an environment of mutual respect. And then lastly, a teachable spirit encourages us to be open to correction and guidance. It allows us to learn from others, even those whom we may disagree with. It's important to be able to hear the other side. It's important to be able to hear alternative views. And just because someone has an alternative view doesn't make them your enemy. Having an alternative view doesn't mean you're enemies. It just means you have an alternative view. And this is an opportunity to sit down and share, well, how is it? Why is it you see it that way? Why is it you see it that way? And we learn from that experience. You might learn something from me that you never heard. I might learn something from you I never heard. And we all grow through that experience. A few examples of humility on display. And then this lesson is yours. David and Saul, you remember David. David was crowned to be king before he was king. And he was waiting. And David saw him, Saul saw him as a threat. King Saul saw him as a threat. And he was chasing David to kill him, to eliminate the threat on his position, on his authority, and all of that. And David being in the position as one that's being persecuted, someone who's being, who's trying to be killed. And what position does he take? There's a moment that David is in a cave and is able. He's able to kill Saul, but he won't do it. He respected him. There are moments that he could have fought and took his armies and took Saul out, but he didn't do it. And that's what I'm talking about. In these moments where it feels like, look, I've got to respond with violence. I've got to respond in this way with hostility. I've got to respond in this way. No. David stopped. He humbled himself, and he looked at King Saul as the man of God. As God's king, the God, which is, the man that God placed on that throne. And so he would not touch God's anointed. He would not touch God's anointed. And then, of course, we see Jesus' teachings. Jesus teaches us about grace and humility because that's exactly what he lived. He taught us to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to love our enemies and to approach conflict in a different way with grace and mercy instead. Then, of course, you know the story of Joseph and his brothers, and Joseph with that opportunity now to even bring, to throw his brothers in jail and to harm them for what they have done to him. And instead, with all that power, I preach a sermon called Seating in the Seat of Mercy, in the Seat of Mercy. He was in that seat of mercy. He had the opportunity to do whatever he wanted to do, but he chose mercy. He chose love. He chose forgiveness. He chose to embrace his brothers and love his brothers in spite of what they had done for him. It takes we're talking about the second in command over pretty much over all the world at that time. Egypt was a world power. And with all that power, you see his power be shown more greatly in his humility than in any position or any title that he had. His power was shown more greatly in that humility. And then, of course, we see Paul and Barnabas. They had sharp disagreements about John Mark on their missionary journey. And ultimately, they parted ways. They parted ways. And that's something, you know, I don't like to talk about a lot and all that. And sometimes it might be needed to part ways for a while just to, if it's so hot and all that. And even in marriages, sometimes it's good to get to the other room and cool down for a while and things of that nature. And then attempt to reconcile. And that's exactly, you see this great example in Paul and Barnabas. They went their separate ways. John and Mark and Barnabas went their separate ways. And Paul, he said, look, they abandoned us in the other missionary journey, so he ain't coming now. And he said, no, he's good. Come on, I'm vouching for him. Nah, he's not coming with me. So they separated. But later on, look at the beautiful thing. Later on, this great word called reconciliation, where the relationship was marred, but then they come back together. And even Paul's writing and saying, look, about John Mark, call for John Mark. You know, he's useful for the ministry. Useful for the ministry. His whole demeanor changed. Something changed. And so in church, that's what we want. Or we shouldn't be attacking each other and trying to devour one another, things of that nature. We should be here to encourage and uplift and push one another to greatness and share with one another and help one another. I'm going to close just how I started with this scripture. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Members of one body, called to peace, and be thankful. Father in heaven, help us. Help us as we strive to know you always in a more intimate way. Help us to recognize what you've given to us, Lord. You brought us into a family. Brought us into a wonderful, wonderful ministry, a wonderful opportunity to declare our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to know him. And as we do this, sometimes things happen. Sometimes there's conflict along the way. We recognize that is an inevitable thing. However, we're thankful that you've given us instruction in these matters. We're thankful that you have not left it to us, to ourselves, in order to figure out what to do and how to do it. Help us to look to your word. Help us to get a realization from your word. Help us to do your word, as hard as it is, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be more and more like Jesus, to act more and more like Jesus, to talk more and more like Jesus, to live more and more like Jesus, our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Maybe somebody here today, and you know this peace, just like conflicts in our relationships need resolution. The ultimate conflict that we face is the separation caused by sin. And luckily, as I stated earlier, Jesus came to be a remedy for that very thing. He comes to the cross to be able to give us a new lease on life. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead from the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're ready to surrender to Jesus. You're ready to get and embrace this new life that is made possible by Jesus Christ. Jesus who comes to bring us peace where sin comes and brings chaos and disorder. If you're ready to be washed today in the watery grave of baptism, won't you come? Won't you come forward right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation?